Jason, we thank you again for the uplifting song service. Grateful for the presence of everyone and God blessing us with another opportunity to assemble and worship Him this Lord's Day. I would invite you to turn your attention back to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 4. As we did this morning, this afternoon, we're going to stay here in this passage and work our way through it and draw our points from our lesson from this single passage. We're going to be looking at and studying the temptation of Jesus. Our Lord accomplished two significant things before He began His public ministry. First, He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And then after that, the Spirit led Him into the wilderness where He fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and there He was tempted by the devil. If you think about it, this event, this scene, really wraps up the overall theme of the entire Bible, doesn't it? The conflict over which human history has unfolded. Good versus evil. The word of truth versus the father of lies. Or as I've heard someone else put it, two lions doing battle in the wilderness. The lion of the tribe of Judah and the lion who is prowling, seeking to devour our souls. This great battle unfolded, and it's recorded for us for a reason. There are a lot of good lessons that we can learn and that we need to learn from this account. Jesus, in battling Satan and in resisting his temptations, Jesus gives us understanding of how temptation works and how to overcome it. He gives us instruction. He gives us a pattern to follow. And He gives us a reason to hope. We're all going to be tempted as Jesus was, but Jesus overcame those temptations, and we know that we can as well. Let's start by considering the fact that Jesus was tempted and what all was involved in that. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He was hungry. Our Lord was tempted after His baptism. You know, we will be as well. Some people have the misconception that once they become a Christian, then they're somehow coated with Teflon, and nothing's ever going to happen to them from then on out. I want to tell you, when you leave, when you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness, Satan has lost one, and he's not going to let him go without a fight. When we enter into Christ, we place a target upon our backs. Satan is going to focus upon us. He is going to tempt us, and he's going to try to pull us back into his kingdom. Jesus was tempted after his baptism. We can expect to be tempted as well. But the way that our Lord handled his temptation gives us confidence and gives us boldness as we serve the Lord today, and specifically in the prayers that we offer up in the name of Jesus Christ and through Jesus as our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we'll look at a few other passages, but we'll always come back to Matthew chapter 4 in our study this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Jesus serves as our high priest, carrying our prayers unto God. Jesus was tempted at all points like we are. And so we can pray with confidence, knowing that Jesus knows what we've been through. When we've been tempted and we've succumbed to that temptation, we must bring our confession and our prayer for forgiveness to God through Jesus Christ. But Jesus knows the temptation under which we buckled. He understands the temptation that we've given into. And so Jesus knows we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. But it's important to point out that Jesus was not tempted with every specific temptation that all of mankind undergoes. Jesus didn't live long enough on the earth to do that. Jesus faced every kind of temptation that we can possibly face from Satan. Specifically, 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 16 spells out three areas or three avenues of temptation. Three avenues through which Satan has always worked and continues to work to this day to tempt us to sin. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those three avenues of temptation, that's our outline for our study this afternoon. We're going to take those three points and we're going to bring them back to Matthew chapter 4. That's going to be our outline. But we've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you haven't noticed this before, it's interesting to take 1 John 2 and at verse 16 and take it back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempted Eve for the first time with the first sin. Notice that all three avenues of temptation are present in the first temptation. In Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," now there's your lust of the flesh, "it's good for food, it's going to satisfy my body. She saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes." There's the lust of the eyes. It looks good to eat. "And a tree desirable to make one wise." There's the pride of life. Notice with the very first temptation, Satan appealed to Eve through all three avenues. And he does to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And he does to us today. So with this in mind, with this understanding of the different avenues through which Satan tempts us, let us go back to Matthew chapter 4 and let us look at the temptation of Jesus and see the ways that Satan tempted him to sin. The first temptation appealed to the lust of the flesh. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" The first thing that Satan appealed to was the flesh, and specifically, the pain of hunger. You know, there aren't very many physical desires that we have that demand satisfaction as strongly as hunger. That desire for hunger has to be satisfied. And here, Jesus has fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He's hungry. Satan comes along, and he knows the weakness. He knows the state that Jesus is in. And so immediately, he appeals to that physical desire, that physical need. And what this text tells us is that Satan knows us. The devil knows our desires. He knows our weaknesses. He knows just exactly how to tempt us. And we all, although we're all men, although we're all people, we all have our individual desires. We have our individual weaknesses. For some of us, we can resist a temptation that others crumble in front of, and vice versa. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. And Satan knows every one of them. He doesn't fight fair. He knows exactly how to attack us, how to approach us, how to tempt us to sin. And so here's the Lord, and he's hungry, and that gives Satan the opportunity to tempt him. Notice something else about the first two temptations. Notice how Satan approaches Jesus. He says, "If you are the Son of God, prove it. If you're really the Son of God, let's see your power. If you're really the Son of God, what are you doing starving to death out here in the wilderness? If you're the Son of God, prove it." So while this is a temptation through the lust of the flesh, it also appeals to the pride of man. Think about it. How do you react when you know that you're right and you're challenged to prove it? There's an appeal to pride there, isn't there? I know that I'm right. They're questioning whether or not I know this. They're questioning whether or not I'm right. I can prove that I'm right, and I'll do it. And there's some pride there. And notice that Satan is tempting Jesus with that pride. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Well, Jesus responds first by refusing to comply with the devil's wishes. And we need to learn from that. Whatever Satan brought before Jesus, the answer was automatically no. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't sit and stew over it. He didn't go back and consider, well, maybe I should do this, maybe I shouldn't. No. Anything that Satan brought up to Jesus, the answer was automatically no. And that's how we need to face temptation. Any temptation that comes before us, we need to be of the frame of mind that the answer is always no. But secondly, as is often pointed out from this passage, Jesus answered every temptation by quoting Scripture. Verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It is written. Jesus here quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, indicating from this passage from the Old Testament that there's more to life than simply satisfying physical desires. Animals live to satisfy physical desires. Man is to seek God's will, to understand it, and to do it. So that temptation is out of the question. And I point out also, when Jesus says it is written, and he quotes Scripture, he's not quoting it like it's some charm that will ward off evil. When he quotes these Scriptures, he is appealing to the truth that are found in the Scriptures. Because Satan's lies, Satan's temptations, have to be answered with the truth of Scripture. We need to remember that. It takes more than just having a Bible or quoting Scripture. We need to understand the Scriptures, and we need to have faith in the truth of the Scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's something more important than me satisfying my physical hunger, Jesus says, and that is obeying God, knowing God's will and obeying God. And so, that first temptation came to an end. Satan made the offer, and Jesus rejected that offer. He rejected it by quoting Scripture, and he rejected it by showing his trust in God, showing his trust in the Father. I need to know his will, and I need to do his will. Satan takes those two things, our Lord's trust in the Father and the quotation of Scripture, and he uses them in the second temptation. The second temptation appealed to our Lord's pride. Now we read here in verses 5 through 7, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" So here's the temptation. Number one, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. That would be the highest point on top of the temple. The temple was the house of God. And it's as if Satan is saying unto Jesus, "You trust in God? Well, here we are at his house. Throw yourself down. Throw yourself down." He says, "If you are the Son of God," again, there's that question, "Prove it to me. Prove that you're really the Son of God. Throw yourself down, and let's see how much God cares about you." And then Satan goes on to do something that ought to scare us. He quotes Scripture. See, Jesus has quoted Scripture. Okay, Satan's going to quote Scripture as well. He quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he says, "See that the Lord has said here in Scripture that he's going to give his angels charge over you. He's going to protect you. Let's see how important you are to God. Throw yourself down, and let's see the angels rescue you before you hit the ground." Well, as all false teachers do, the devil was misusing this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture did not promise a safety net for men to be reckless. It was a promise of God's care that was given to those who served him faithfully day in and day out. See, what Satan did is he took it and he twisted it and he made it sound as if God has promised to protect us regardless of what we do. Don't false teachers do that today with a misapplication of grace and the idea of grace? Well, once you're in grace, you're always in grace, and you can do whatever you want to do. You can renounce Christ, and you're not going to lose your soul's salvation. So go ahead, do whatever you want to do, and it's not going to affect you. And there's so many scriptures throughout the New Testament that teach that that is false, that teach that we must remain faithful to Christ day in and day out, that teach that we are not to make light of God's patience, of God's mercy. We're not to take advantage of God's grace. But Satan, through the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, has made a mockery of God's grace. He does today just exactly what he tried to do to the Lord. Oh, God will take care of you. Let's see how much you mean to him. Throw yourself down. And of course, Jesus refuses this temptation just like he did the other. Before we look at the Lord's response, I want to point out one more thing about the way Satan worked here and the way he worked in the very beginning. You see, here Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, Satan is misquoting Scripture. He's actually leaving some of it out. He's quoting only the part that he wants to try to tempt Jesus to sin. Well, Satan did that in the very beginning. Remember in the beginning when he tempted Eve to sin? He added one word. He added one word. In Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 17, God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And then look in chapter 3 and at verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." He just added one word, but it changed the entire meaning of the promise of God. God said, you eat of it, you will die. Satan said, no, you can eat of it, you will not die. One word, but it changed the entire meaning. Brethren, we need to be serious, and we need to be careful in our study and understanding and use of God's Word. Because sometimes all it takes is one word, one simple misunderstanding. We miss one thing, and it can change the entire meaning of God's Word. And Satan goes right along with that. He's the one that would, if you allow me to, he's the one that whispers that in our ear. He's the one that puts that idea before us, and we follow after it. That's exactly what he did with Eve. That's exactly what he's trying to do with Jesus here. And that's exactly what he tries to do with us. So we need to be serious with the Word of God. We need to use a reliable translation. We need to use a translation that has been faithful with the original text. And the translators have done their best to bring every word over into the English language so that we have the Word of truth. And we don't just have an idea about what it is, but we have the Word of truth. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is what we are to feast upon. And that's what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 4. Now, let's get back to Matthew 4 and verse 7. Satan has taken Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, appealed to his pride, throw yourself down. What? God has promised in Scripture that he'll protect you. And the Lord responds. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus here responds by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. He's using Scripture to counter misquoted and misapplied Scripture. And you know what? That's exactly what we need to do when we're studying with our friends, and when we're talking with our co-workers, and when we're studying and talking with our relatives, and they'll quote a passage of Scripture to try to support a false doctrine. We need to be ready to quote Scripture appropriately to show here's what the Bible says on this matter. Here's the entire truth on this subject. And that passage you're quoting here, you're misapplying. You're taking out of context. You're not reading all of it, whatever it may be. We need to be ready to do that. That's what Jesus does. He quotes Scripture to counter and to correct misapplied Scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, and that's exactly what Satan was wanting him to do. Put yourself in unnecessary harm and make God rescue you. And no, that's a violation of Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, and God wasn't going to do that. We're not to test God's love. We're not to test God's protection. So we move on to the third temptation, in which Satan appealed to Jesus through the lust of the eyes. Starting in verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, Satan takes Jesus up on a high mountain, and he appeals to Jesus with what many people are desiring today and are tempted by today, and that is power. Look at the power that I can give you. Look at all this, and every bit of it can be yours. Look at what you can have. Notice that something miraculous has been happening with these last two temptations. How did Satan get Jesus up on the top of the temple? That was done miraculously. How is it that Satan was able to take Jesus to the top of a mountain and show him the entire world? Look at the account in Luke chapter 4. Here's one thing that you can remember about the record of the temptation of Jesus. It's found in two Gospels. It's found in Matthew and in Luke. And in both of them, it's found in chapter 4. And so that's a way that you can remember where you can find this account. There's a detail about this particular temptation that is showing Jesus the kingdoms of the earth. There's a detail that's found here in Luke that is not found in Matthew's account. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. See, that was miraculous. He was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth in the moment of time, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So look again here with the help from reading the passage in Luke at just exactly what Satan is offering unto Jesus. All these kingdoms, he saw them all in a moment of time. All of this power, all of this authority, all of this glory, it's mine to give, and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and you'll worship me. Now, a thought occurred to me one time when I was reading and studying the temptation of Jesus, and I was looking at this particular temptation. Remember what the Jews were looking for in their Messiah? They were looking for a physical conqueror, weren't they? They were looking for a military deliverer. They were looking for one who would come and would reestablish the kingdom of David and would reign upon it and would return the power and the prominence to the nation of Israel. That's what the Jews were looking for. And if Jesus had been that kind of a Messiah, maybe things would have turned out differently. Maybe he wouldn't have been rejected by the authorities and then by the multitudes. Maybe he wouldn't have been delivered over to be crucified. Here, Satan is offering Jesus the kind of kingdom and the kind of power that the Jews were looking for. And how easy it would have been for Jesus to just gone along with this and gotten the authority and been the kind of Messiah and kind of leader that the Jews were looking for. There was that appeal. There was that appeal. We might say, well, how can Satan tempt Jesus with the world that he's created and the world that he sustains? Now, Satan has power in this world. He has power over the wickedness in this world. He's right when he says, this authority is mine and I can give it to whoever I want. See, there was something to this temptation. But again, Jesus rejects it. And notice this third time, not only does he reject the temptation, he rejects Jesus outright. He says, now this is back in Matthew 4 and at verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So he rejects Satan, and then he quotes Scripture again, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 13, pointing out the fact that God alone is to be worshipped and no one else. And God is not to be divided, and the loyalty that's given to him and the praise and the worship that's given to him, it's not to be shared with anyone else. God alone is to be worshipped. Well, Jesus has answered every temptation, and here he tells Satan, "Away with you." He rejects Satan, and verse 11 says that the devil left him. The devil left him after this third temptation, but also the devil left him after Jesus told him to go away. Jesus said, "Away with you." Now, in James chapter 4 and at verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And we read that passage and think, well, that's great. That's good. Does that really happen? Yes, in Matthew chapter 4, it really happened. Jesus said, "This is enough. Away with you, Satan." And he left. Now, he came back. He looked for another opportunity to tempt him. But he fled from Jesus. He left Jesus. And that's what we need to do as well. When we're being tempted, we need to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So going through this account, we can see, we can learn some lessons about temptation. We can learn some lessons about Satan. We can learn some lessons about our Lord, and we can learn some lessons about ourselves. Some things we need to learn. Why was Jesus tempted? Well, number one, he was tempted to demonstrate his power over Satan. Now, this battle would resume on down the line. Jesus would be tempted a great number of times before his death on the cross. But he won every one of them. He won every temptation. He showed his power over Satan. Also, Jesus was tempted to leave us an example of how we can overcome temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Jesus left us an example to follow. What kind of an example? He committed no sin. Was he tempted to sin? Yes, he was. Well, how was it he committed no sin? Well, look at the way he responded to those temptations in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. And let's go to that, and let's look at that example, and let's learn from that. The answer is automatically no. We need to quote Scripture. We need to know Scripture and answer temptation with Scripture, and we need to resist the devil and the promises that he will flee from us. That's what we learn. That's why Jesus was tempted, to leave that example. And also, as we've already looked in Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus was tempted so that we can know for certain that Jesus can sympathize with what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life." Jesus experienced everything that we experience today. He has undergone every type of temptation. So he knows. He understands. What lessons do we need to take away from this battle between these two lions in the wilderness? Well, as we saw, number one, the devil knows how to attack our weaknesses. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he knows Scripture. And he will use both of them to tempt us to sin. Think about this. I don't think there's anyone here this afternoon who doubts that Satan tempts us to sin. But if you ever do, think about this. If Satan was bold enough to tempt the Son of God, you think he has any qualms at all about tempting you and me? None at all. If he was bold enough to tempt Jesus, he'll tempt us as well. The devil knows how to attack our weaknesses. Also, Jesus understands what we go through. He's been there. He's been there, and He overcame it, and He knows what we're going through. Something else I learned from this account is that I can overcome temptation. Every time that I'm tempted, I know that the Father gives me a way of escape, that I may take it, that I may escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13. Now, when I'm being tempted to sin, I have a choice to make. I can either give in to that temptation, or I can look for and take that road of escape or that door of escape. And so often, that door of escape is the Scriptures. Turning to the Scriptures, what does the Word of God say about this? Again, that's why we need to know the Scriptures. That's why we need to meditate upon the Scriptures. And finally, as my voice goes away, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 testifies to the truth of what we learn in this account with the temptation of Jesus, and that is that our Lord is more powerful than the ruler of this world. 1 John 4 verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He was when He walked this earth, and He still is today. And so we're on the side of right. We are on the side of victory. Let's remain faithful to our God. I'm serious about my voice leaving me, so we will extend the invitation at this time. If you need to become a Christian by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, we'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. We'd be honored to help you with that this afternoon. If, as a Christian, you have been overwhelmed by temptation and by sin, and you need to make it right publicly, or you need our prayers for strength and for help, you're among friends, and we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.